Well, the Titans played their first game of the year, a preseason game, and I was just absolutely pumped and ready. I was excited about seeing Vince Young play. And lo and behold, I found out that he wasn't playing. And he wasn't playing because he robbed a bank in Seattle and he shot the sheriff in Tucson. No, he wasn't playing because he didn't come in under his curfew. Now, I love you, Vince, but that's dumb as a stick. Have you ever noticed how we can be absolutely breathtaking in one moment and dumb as a rock in the other? I read a story recently of President Bush Sr. and President Clinton, and during the tsunami, and these two unlikely opposites came together. They were traveling through Southeast Asia on a government plane, and when it came time to sleep, there was only one bedroom, and so President Clinton deferred to President Bush Sr. He was 80, just coming up on his 80th birthday at that time. And Bush said, I got up the next morning and there was President Clinton sleeping in the aisleway on the floor of the plane. He said, how I've changed my attitude. You know, here's someone who can do this really selfless act of kindness, and then, as we all know, aren't you glad we're not susceptible to that? Aren't you glad that you weren't embarrassed like Vince Young was embarrassed last night, or President Clinton embarrassed in public? Aren't you glad that we know people who wake up with a case of the stupids, but not very well? So we don't kind of understand what it's like to have relational ignorance, so that we're not able to love people and stay together over time. Listen to what the scriptures say in Ephesians 4. As followers of our Lord, I order you. Don't suggest. Don't think about it. I order you to stop living like stupid, godless people. Their minds are in the dark. They're stubborn and ignorant and have missed out on the life that comes from God. They no longer have any feelings about what is right and wrong. They are so greedy that they do all kinds of indecent things. But that isn't what you were taught about Jesus. He's the truth, and you heard about him and learned about him. You were told that your foolish desires will destroy you and that you must give up your old life and old habits. Let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you into a new person. Listen to this. You were created to be like God. Not God, but like God. And so you must please Him and be truly holy. So you must please Him and truly holy. So let's just ask this question. What is the greatest, if you want to please God and have the life you intended and have great relationships, what's the one thing God wants you to do? Love Him. The number one commandment is to do what? Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? Am I on time? Are you checking me? It's in the book. Okay. The second greatest commandment is to what? To love your neighbor as yourself. To love people. The first commandment is to do what? Love God. Second commandment is to what? Love people. All right. If the greatest commandment is to love God, what's the greatest sin? Not to love God. Exactly. What's the second greatest sin? Not to love people. So if you really think about it, life isn't all that complicated. God says, love me, love people. You, first, second commandment, everything else goes with it. You want to be the biggest sinner in the history of the world? Smoke non-filtered camels. Drink Mogan David wine. Go to R-rated movies. You want to go to hell today? Do them all on one day. God says the greatest sin is to not love me. The second greatest sin is to not love other people. And without one, the other one is not possible. How is it that we show the difference in our ability to give people what they need. And in this sound, in this fifth sound, I am sorry. I don't tell you more. What we're offering to people is our understanding, but most of all, our empathy. This is the sound of empathy. We talked about the sound of adoration and affirmation and appreciation. This is the sound of empathy. I'm suffering. I understand what it's like to be violated, to be let down, to be betrayed. How is it that we can, on the one hand, can be so amazing, and then on the other hand, hurt each other so deeply? To explain that, or to attempt to explain it, let's take a trip to Stupidville. You want to? How we get to, and here's why this trip to Stupidville is important. Because how many times have you ever, in a situation, said to someone, "I'm sorry," and nothing really happened? "I'm sorry I said that." Okay, that's fine. But they're still hacked off. They're still mad. They're still wedged between you. How often have you said, "You know what, it just doesn't seem like you want to forgive or you're able to forgive"? What you need to understand is what is below the surface and the pain that goes with being hurt or violated in some way by the people around you. So let's understand this circuitous trip to Stupidville. It starts with this: love leads to expectation. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, the people who love you, you have a higher expectation of. When I married Paula, I had the expectation that I would be the only guy in her life. Now, before we were married, she dated some other guys. And they were all losers, and I convinced her of that. So she married me. Don't even go there. Don't say anything. But I remember when we started dating. Before, you know, we knew each other in third grade. Third grade. A little fat, pudgy thing, you know, she's cute and with a little dress. She's a little church girl, holy roller, whatever she was. And we knew each other as third grade. It wasn't until almost right before our senior year that we noticed each other. And before we noticed each other, we had no expectations of each other. Didn't talk in the hall. We didn't have any association with each other. But all of a sudden, then we started passing notes. Remember those? And in those notes, you know, you're looking for certain words. And then we started dating. Then we started going steady. And every time we step that relation up, the expectation, anytime you love someone, the expectations go really high, really quickly. But the expectations, here's number two, always lead to disappointment. Always. Just mark it down. You say, "But if I could just get a better version of man." Some of you are desperate to get married. You're looking for not Mr. Right, but Mr. Right Now. You know, I'll marry him and then I'll change him. It's like what happens when a bride on the day of her marriage, she comes in to the church and she's blind to the reality that this guy is a jerk. But she says, she turns and she sees the aisle, and then she looks down and to the front of the church, she sees the altar, and then she sees him. And in her brain, she says, "I'll alter him. I'll alter him." And it just never. Don't boo me with that. I've used that across the country and people like it. But how many of you agree when the love expectations go up and expectations are always almost never always met, they lead to disappointment. Disappointment leads to hurt. As a matter of fact, I've made this point before, but let me make it again before I leave it, that I think God sets up all of our relationships to lead to disappointment so that we only find satisfaction in our relationship with Him. I really believe that. Disappointment leads to hurt. We get hurt. And listen, when you're hurt, you're hurt. When you're hurt, you're hurt. I came in two days ago, and Paige was doing something in the kitchen, and her finger looked all nasty and gnarly, and I said, "What did you do?" She said, "I caught my finger in the car door." Yeah, that's exact. You can feel it, can't you? That's empathy. I've had that. That hurts. And you can say, "You know, that isn't hurt. There isn't a big old gash. There isn't big blood and pus and stuff coming out of that and dripping all over the counter and your sandwich. That's not there. That's really not there. It's really not there. It's really not hurt. You know, it really is there." How many of you know emotional hurt is every bit as real as physical hurt. The problem is we just can't see it. Anger, hurt, and we all, and so here's the deal. This progression is never going to stop. Love leads to expectation, expectation, disappointment, disappointment to hurt. Now, the question is not, are we going to get hurt? The question is, what are we going to do with it? Hurt covered up becomes anger. Back up here, Paul says in Ephesians 4, I didn't read it all the way down the last of that paragraph. He says, don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil a chance. A chance to what? To put a wedge between you and your love. We talk a lot these days about anger management, and I'm here to tell you, I don't believe it exists. You manage your anger somewhere, it's going to come out like a volcano. And here's what happens. It usually comes out at the wrong place, at the wrong time, for the wrong reason, to the wrong people. Have you ever gone to work and said hi and someone just blown up? Have you seen the commercial where the guy comes in and he says, hey, Betsy, how you doing? And, you know, or she does, and he throws a coffee cup, and then she hits somebody, and they hit, and the whole office is going crazy. No one understands why they're fighting. They're just hurt, and they're angry. It's not anger management. It's anger resolution that Christ offers. Anger leads to bitterness. Bitterness then leads to resentment. And you have this resentment toward a person. It could be your mom, your dad. It can be a person that's dead. It can be someone, it can be your ex-husband or your ex-wife or an ex-friend or an ex-whatever. And here's the great thing about resentment. If you harbor like really well-developed, really white, hot resentment toward your mother, it doesn't affect anyone else. It doesn't leak over into any of your other relationships. It doesn't leach over into your working relationships or your family relationships. Isn't that great? You can just hate someone's guts and just contain it in that one little laser-like light and beam of misery. And when you're not thinking about that person, you're just as happy as you can possibly be. It's a lie from the pit of hell, isn't it? Resentment infects and affects everything and everyone in your life. Bitterness leads to resentment. Resentment always ultimately leads to venting. Venting is just, I blew my top. I blew my stack. I can't help it. My father was that way. My mother was that way. I just have anger genes, venting genes. We just pop off at the mouth. And venting leads to gossip. You know, I know the Bible is difficult and hard and complicated, and I'm glad that I've been to seminary so I can tell you what it means. So let me use my seminary training to explain the difficulty of this Proverbs passage. Without wood, a fire goes out. Now, do you know what that means? That means in the Hebrew that without wood, a fire goes out. In the Hebrew, the word fire is nashnak. I don't know. I'm just making that up. Okay. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. And it's so hard to understand, isn't it? So archaic. Aren't you glad we've evolved from that? That none of this stuff applies to our lives. It was written 5,000-6,000 years ago, back in when they believed in superstition, and you know, they related with a, you know, you, if a guy loved a gal, he'd just grab her by the head and drag her off. How's that working for you? Gossip leads to stupid. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, and profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgiving one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ has forgiven you. Here's why we make such a big deal about grace and about the love of God, and that we are not religious people trying to boss God around. Here's why we make such a big deal about a Jesus spirituality is because if Jesus Christ is not real, if he's not who the Bible says he is, and we believe him to be, then there is no true source of love that isn't created by yourself and for yourself. If we are not loved by God's lavish, expensive, radical love, then we have to get our love somewhere else, and we have to get it at the expense of other people. But if we are thoroughly and completely loved, then we can be liberal lovers. And we don't have to exact a pound of flesh on everyone who's hurt us. Because ultimately, if you stay at stupid long enough, stupid leads to sides. And we divide up. And do we live in a culture, in a world that is constantly dividing? We're dividing over everything. At the end of the day, I didn't even know who to vote for mayor. Who am I going to vote for president? Even all the Democratic candidates are pointing the really good reasons why I shouldn't vote for them. The Republicans will do the same. And they will call each other names. They will criticize each other. They will call each other crooks and perverts. And at the end of the day, when they give them to one candidate, they'll go on board and say, boy, he's a good guy. Now, folks, somebody's lying like a dog. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Thank you. We'll take up the offering, boy. We can finance. Yeah. Sides just don't work. You cannot demonize those people that you don't agree with, that you don't like. You have to love them. Doesn't mean you can't have your own opinion. Doesn't mean you can't be your own person. Just simply means that hate and anger and backbiting and bitterness and gossip has nothing to do with following Jesus. And if you do one, you're not doing the other. Man, that was good. I know. That was great. Thank you. Do that again. Now, I can make it sound like, well, you know, okay, this is pretty easy. It is not easy. It's not easy to say sorry and make it stick. And here's why it's not really, it's really difficult, it seems to me, to say I'm sorry. First, we focus on the past and we do damage always to the future. In your anger, don't sin by nursing a grudge. I'm here to tell you there is nothing inherently sinful about being angry. Jesus was angry. It was a beautiful anger. It was a righteous anger. It's not the anger that's the problem. It's what you do with it. It's where it goes. In what direction does it go? And so what happens is some of you in this room today are miserable because you are looking in the past hoping to build a future. And you can't. You've got to release that debt. Have people hurt you? Absolutely. Do they owe you? Absolutely. They're never going to be able to repay it. Ever. It is a real debt. Have they taken things away from you? Absolutely. But here's my conviction. No one can take from me or keep from me what my God sovereignly wants for me. Yes or no?
Yes.
If it's yes, then we live very differently. I was talking about a year ago to a guy who'd been ahead of a major label. And like every other person who's been executives in labels, they come and go. And that's just a part of the nature of the beast in the business. And he says, I just can't get over the fact that I'm out of God's will. I said, how is it you're out of God's will? Well, because these people conspired against me and blah, blah, blah. And I said, what you're saying is these people that you can't get over have taken you out of God's will. Yes. So what you're saying is these people are God. These people are stronger than God, bigger than God, better than God. God was like, whoops, I went to play golf and they fired you. I'm sorry. Dead dumb. I should have been watching. I submit to you that whatever God has allowed you to go through is the straightest path to where he wants you to be. God is good. Are we recording this? Gee whiz. I mean, when there's smoke in the 8:30, there's fire in the 10 o'clock, you know. So, sorry. Here's the second thing, and I can get here pretty easily. We forget what we owe and fixate on what we're owed. I mean, you just be honest. Is there anything we have that we haven't been given at the hand of a loving God? Was the half-brother of Jesus right when he said that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning, from which we get our doctrine of the immutability of God, that God is good, that we are debtors? In the scriptures, are we told to never, ever finish repaying the debt of love that we owe? I tell you, I am a debtor. I owe so much to God. I owe so much to so many people in this room. I'll never be able to repay you. I owe so much to many of you who a year ago sent me away, sent Paul and I away for a weekend and paid for it. I'll never be able to repay the debt of those of you who've loved me through the many years of school and building and raising money and doing all the crazy things that we've done. How could I ever repay that debt? And how could I, in God's name, ever be so blasphemous to look at another person and say, you owe me so much, I can't find it in myself to release your debt? When I would be nothing without the goodness of God and the goodness of the people in this room and the people who've loved me over the years. People who loved me in Bible college and seminary, and R.C. Sproul, who loved me in graduate school and told me that I could finish the program when I felt so far over my head. My wife, who's believed in me. I remember when I came home from the first week in Bible college, and I'd gone to a Bible class, and I thought, man, this would be a piece of cake, because, you know, I'd been speaking for a good number of years, and they started talking about we were going to study exegesis. And I thought they meant extra Jesus. That's how stupid I am. And I told Paula, I said, I'm not going back there. They believe in more than one Jesus. And she got me to go back. You know, I just do. And if you don't, if that isn't, if gratitude doesn't become the overwhelming garment of your daily life, then in God's name, you have religion. Because religion is miserable. I do what I do, not because I feel this great sense of gratitude, but this great sense of dread. I don't come to God because I feel his pleasure. I run from God because I fear his wrath. We let pride make us deaf, dumb, and blind. I've done that. If a fellow believer hurts you, gossip. Tell everybody, email, don't speak to him, turn your back on him, go to another church, move to another city, sell your PSLs, buy some on the other side of the stadium. If you see him at the YMCA, get all tight in the chest, just 3 inches short of a heart attack, and ignore him as you walk out and snub him in the nose and say, I bet I taught them. This is in the Greek. This is the Amplified Version. If someone hurts you, go tell him. That's a novel idea, isn't it? Work it out. That's another novel idea, isn't it? If he listens, what have you done? You've made a friend. And your relationship is stronger than ever. Because when you go to someone and say, you know what? You are more important than the silliness that's dividing us. What you're saying is, I love you. I understand. I'm there. I love you. I believe in you. I need you in my life. I'm proud of you. I can't afford to let you go. Huh? Aren't you glad these 6 sounds are so impractical and but they are nice to talk about on Sunday morning, aren't they? Just so long we don't live, you know, change the way we live. So how do you say, I'm sorry, and make it stick? Can you understand the circuitous route sometimes we get to the place where we're hurt? Let me use the word sorry to make practical application. Because oftentimes we say, have you ever said to someone, I'm sorry, and nothing changed? They're still mad. They're still upset. They still won't talk to you. They still won't. Yeah, okay, I forgive you. Yeah, let's go. No, yeah. I said, I'm sorry. I know. I'm fine. I'm cool. And then you know what? You're not cool. Have you ever, are you close enough to some people when they can tell you something, you know they're lying? I mean, it's not like a vicious lie. It's just, I just don't want to deal with it. Forgiveness, in one sense, can be instantaneous. But it also can take some time. Reconciliation is a process. So let's use the word sorry. S-O-R-R-Y, to understand how to say it and make it stick. The S stands for seek to understand. Understand why what you did or said hurt someone. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your circle this word, desire? What does that tell you? All of us have a different agenda. And all of us have been hurt at different places. And we don't always reveal those agendas and those wounds easily. So seek to understand. Understand. Walk. It's what you say. Walk a mile in someone else's shoes. Amen? Understand. You know, they're wounded. They're hurt. It may not just be you. We get so self-centered sometimes when we think, well, you know what? It's just about me. It isn't about you. It's about everything that's gone into to their life. If you're, for example, if you've gone through a divorce and you're remarried, you're going to have some landmines you're going to have to navigate. Things and hurts in the past that you can get over, but you have to understand. You don't just speak to be heard. You listen to understand. Oh, offer an honest confession. An honest confession is, I'm truly sorry. I really own this, what I said and what I did. And I want to enter in with you to the process of reconciling and understanding each other better. Because really, when we're asking for forgiveness, what we're asking for is help me understand you. Help me. Have you ever had someone, I was talking to someone the other day, said, you know, I tell my father I'm sorry, and he just, you know, he never accepts it. Well, you know, it's tough sometimes to dig down deeper about what's going on. My father was that way. My father was very closed off, very sweet, very kind, but wouldn't talk about himself. And, you know, I had to find out from other people. His mother died in the process of giving birth. Now, what would it be like to live all of your life thinking you killed your mother? His father died when he was 7 years old. He had 17 brothers and sisters and related marriages through death and all these kinds of things. And he was, you know, going from pillar to post. It was so bad for him, they had to lie. When he was 17 years old, he'd go to war. You know, as his son, I can sit around glibly criticizing him all day long. But you know what? I've never experienced that. I can criticize my father because he never told me he loved me and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? How many times did anybody ever tell him they loved him? You know, he didn't beat me. He fed me. I mean, I look pretty healthy. You know, my point is give some people some credit. Understand what they're going through. Offer an honest confession and then restate your love. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Just say, you know what? I love you. I've asked for forgiveness. I just want to say to you one more time, I'm committed to you. I'm not going to walk away from this relationship. Whatever time you need, whatever we need to do to make this right and come to a place where we're healthy and stronger and better, I'm in. I'm in. I'm all the way in. Seek to understand, offer an honest confession, restate your love. The second R is resist the quick fix language. Oftentimes what we do when we seek forgiveness is I just want to feel better about what I did. And we're not really seeking forgiveness. We're just seeking relief. I mean, have you ever said something, you just say, oh, that was so stupid. God, would you forgive me so I'll feel better? And oftentimes people resist forgiveness because what we do is we say we're sorry and we do it all over again. And sometimes you have to offer up the actions that back up the intent, the words. If you say I'm sorry, you have to change the way you're relating to me. You have to change the way we're dealing with stress and pressure and disagreements. Don't just look for a quick fix. Yeah, okay, I forgive you. Here we go. And here's the last one, which I think becomes really difficult. Yield your rights. Yield your rights. Just simply say, you know what? I'm not going to say, you know, I'm your husband. I'm your wife. I'm your friend. I have the right to be treated, blah, blah, blah. Just forget your rights. Listen to what Paul said. I love this. I have the Message paraphrase. Even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone. Yes, I like that. I love that. For the people pleasers among us, that is great news, isn't it? But I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of stupid people. Religious stupid people, non-religious stupid people, meticulous moralist stupid people, loose living stupid people, the defeated stupid people, and the demoralized stupid people, and all of the stupid people who come classified as whoever. He said, I don't take on their way of life. I don't compromise that. I keep my bearings in Christ, but I enter their world and I try to experience things from their point of view. I become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into the God-saved life. Father, we bow before you. And we just surrender ourselves to be liberal lovers in a world of pain and hurt and anger and resentment and bitterness and dividing. In Jesus' name, as the pastor of this church, Father, I thank you that I can proclaim your word with boldness this morning. I proclaim forgiveness and grace over the lives of these men and women. I pray for reconciliation and restoration. I pray for that person who is here today. They know exactly who they are at the edge of giving up hope, that you'll pull them back. Father, you do miracles in their life. I pray that marriages will get unstuck from mediocre and go to truly great. I pray that folks who are dreading going to work in the morning are going to be excited and with anticipation to know you're going to put them in the mix of that workplace as a redemptive, restoring, graceful, gentle ingredient that will infect everything that's going on. I pray that you will raise up some men and women to great places of influence and authority. I pray for peace and blessing and prosperity. I pray for dreams and hopes and enthusiasm. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go get them.